Well, good morning. Let's turn into your Bible to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And it's great to be able to come back and share some things with you that that the Lord has blessed me with in the past. I'd like to share it with you today. Psalm 23. I was going to read that. And the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me to the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why did I pick Psalm 23? I don't know. Sometimes you just don't know why the Lord has picked a certain psalm. It was in my heart to do that. And I guess, you know, as I get going, I guess I'll figure out myself. Maybe I probably need it for myself. David, notice that we looked in the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. David is a keeper, a shepherd and a keeper of sheep. As a shepherd himself, he understood the needs of sheep, how he had to care for the sheep. He was a shepherd himself. He compares to himself as a weak and defenseless and foolish sheep. Doesn't God call us a sheep? Why? Sometimes we're dumb. We just get ourselves into some big fixes, and we need to have the help to get us out of those. Why do you think the shepherd's staff has a crooked, you know, a curve on the staff? Because when we fall over and fall into a pit, you can just grab the thing, whoosh, pull them out. I've been pulled out a few times. I don't know about you. But I know that it's easy to do, really. So here we find that God, he understood as a sheep himself, or as a shepherd himself, that he himself is a sheep. Defenseless, foolish, but he takes God to be his provider, his preserver, his principal, and his everything. We can't even consider being a sheep if we have not been converted by the grace of God. Because other than that, we're goats. Jesus considered those who are not sheep to be goats and wolves. Sheep are property. Goats are wild animals with an attitude. You probably know a few people like that. Yeah. And while the sheep is mild and meek, goats are strong-headed, bull-headed. Sometimes we probably feel like a goat every once in a while, you know. You butt heads. Ever butt heads with people? Come on, I know you're lying to me, because we all do. Yeah, you might know a few. You know, if you ever notice that the goat head is synonymous with witchcraft, ever noticed that? Yeah. Yep. With Wicca, I had to deal with that a few times in my career. And Satan, wasn't Jesus the scapegoat in the Old Testament for the high priest? Wasn't there a goat there? Yeah, Jesus was our scapegoat. But in the Old Testament, you had the sheep would have The priests would have two goats come. One they would sacrifice and use the blood and for the altar. And the second, after they killed the first goat, they would sanctify the priests and the people and so on. And the priests would confess, the people would confess their sins and so on to the priest. And the priest would take the second goat and he would put his hand upon the goat's head and he would confess the sins of the congregation on that goat. And he would send that goat into the wilderness called the scapegoat. And that goat represented Jesus Christ, whom when he died on the cross, he took our sins and our transgressions and made him his very own and set us free. That's why he's a scapegoat. It was a picture that it was the picture of Satan in a sense. That's what the priests did on Yom Kippur. And notice what it says here in verse 1. Notice he takes possession here. The Lord is my, not if, nor I hope so, but David has the assurance that he was his. The Lord is my shepherd. And that's what we as Christians, we can identify with that, because when we take him as his Lord and Savior, he becomes my personal shepherd. He knows. He's the shepherd. He knows I'm a sheep. He knows I'm going to go astray sometimes, and he knows what he has to do. He's not a shepherd of a multitude, but of me, personally. Me. He cares for me. He watches over me. He preserves me. And he seals me up until the day of redemption. That's what he does. We're protected in his hand all the time. Isn't that? He preserves me. The past tense. It's a present tense. I am under the pastoral care of Jehovah. He is my shepherd. He knows me by name. We've already read some of this in John chapter 10. We already know that, the hireling doesn't take, let's just call it the assistant pastor, doesn't take it as the pastor does. The pastor has possession of his flock. He cares for them. He knows them by name, just like your father knows you. And he knows your voice. It's just my mom is funny. When something goes wrong at the house, she's in Pennsylvania. When something goes wrong at the house, it's really kind of, it's hysterical when she calls me. She says, now I'm 66 years old, okay? She'll say, Chuck, this is your mother. No kidding, Ma. I get it, But, I know there's something wrong when she does that. You just know. Something's falling apart here. This is me. Yours is yours. I knew it in the womb. Even 9 months before that, I knew it was my mother, you know them by name. You know them by their voice. And that's how God knows us, too. We know our kids. Right, this weekend, my wife is not here because my granddaughter, she's only 6, and her parents aren't Christians, so they don't bring her up in Christianity. So she's not really cool at church. So she was fine in Hillsborough. Boy, I am really, over in Hancock. But she was really good and so on. But we thought that perhaps the second one, we got to do this again, Pa, but she's not a good sleeper at night. So, and when you have kids in the house, especially if you're not used to having kids in the house, you hear everything. Even their breathing, you can hear, you know? And you kind of have one ear open and the other one is sleeping, supposedly, you know? So I didn't really get much of a sound sleep, but I did, kind of, I think. What did my watch say? Yesterday was, I didn't sink. But sometimes it's a 77, you know, like on a Sunday, because you know, I just have to wake up early. But anyway, but you can hear everything. And that's how what God does to us. He can hear us. He knows our name. He knows our feelings. He knows everything about us. David hears, he personalizes, the Lord is my shepherd. And notice what he says. Let's finish the verse. I shall not want. I might want otherwise, but when the Lord is the shepherd, he's able to meet my needs and willing to do so, for his heart is full of love for me. As parents, don't we sacrifice for our kids? Don't we do a lot for our kids, really, our families? And that's what the Lord did for us, and that's what he continues to do for us. Sacrifice, meet our needs, whatever it takes, that's what he does. I shall not want or otherwise lack for the temporal things. I shall not lack for the temporal things, because he always provides. And if I don't have it, it's probably because I didn't need it. Boy, we as Americans are so spoiled with so much. My ministry is up in India, it's amazing what they can do without that we have plenty of. First of all, they need a building. There's so many people coming to the Lord, they need a building like this. Hancock's the same way. We have just as many people in Hancock. Thank you. We have just as many people in Hancock, I says, boy, maybe we can just move our building over to India and we'll fill it there. Because there are people that really are getting saved, they're coming to the Lord, they're really, it's just amazing what God is doing over there. I wish that he would do here. He says, he feeds the ravens, he causes the lilies to grow. How can my shepherd allow me to starve? Right? Would you allow your children to starve? Would you let him starve? No, of course not. No. He'd get on you, boy. Huh? Yeah. Hey, Ma! No, I know. And you wouldn't either. You don't even know. I mean, he's not going to necessarily come to you and say, you know, I need some new shoes, as a parent, you kind of watch them. You kind of know what they need, you know, and when they do ask you, says, yeah, I noticed that, you know, you probably need something, to help you and to, you know, improve your life a little bit, you know. I remember my little brother when he was when growing up. You know, he had the pajamas with the feet in them. You know, and so one day he was kind of like walking like this. You know, and my mother says, "What's going on, Mark?" He says, "I don't know." He just still does. But all of a sudden, she takes the scissors and she cuts the feet out of him. He goes right up. The old pants went right up here like this. And it was a little bit tall for that, for those pajamas, you know. Says, I think you need some new pajamas. Kind of saw the need there, you know. And that's what the Lord knows our needs, and he provides for those. I don't have to lack any spiritual food because of his grace is sufficient for me. Available in the Bible. We eat probably, I at least have two because on purpose, because I can't burn the calories as I used to, but I have two meals a day. And if I go without a meal, it's because I want to, not because it's not available. But you know, we eat every day to do what? Nourish ourselves physically so that we're healthy. What if you only ate once a week? What would you feel like? What would you look like? Ah, yeah, exactly, right? Yeah. There are some people who only want to worship the Lord, read their Bible once a week. And when they wonder why they're going through some real spiritual struggles, because they're not being fed, they're not feeding themselves every day with the Word of God. Even if you can't read it, listening to it, or whatever it is, you know, if you have eyes situations, whatever it is, but there are ways to get the Word of God in your heart, in your life. It's a spiritual food. We need that spiritual food every day to stay healthy, just like we need the physical food to eat every day. And we can be resting in Him. He'll say, as you know, that strength that He has, He can provide for me. Not only is it, but that I do not want, but I shall not want. I don't have to. I don't need some things in my life. I have everything I need because the Lord is providing. So what if sickness and old age and death come my way? What shall I want? What shall I lack? I am not alone. I'm not destitute. I have all things. I abound, not because I have money in the bank or it's a skill or intelligence, but the Lord is my shepherd, and what else do I need? What else do I need? What else do you need? He's my Father. You know, I was taught a lot of skills from my mom and dad growing up. And that I can use, and that's what the Word of God is supposed to do for us. Teach us some skills. The shepherd that you have in your church should be teaching you the spiritual skills, a foundation work, the teaching that's foundational, so that you know when the storms come, that you will be able to fight off that storm, that you'll be able to work that storm instead of building your foundation and building your house on the sand, that you'll have that foundation. See, the wicked are never satisfied. They want everything, don't they? Gotta have this, gotta have that, gotta have this, gotta have the newest iPhone, you gotta have the newest car, you have to have the great house, so you have to have this and you have to have that, you know? He who dies with the most toys wins, is the attitude. And you can't, it's funny, you can't put your car in the garage because all your junk is in there, right? A sinner's heart is never content. His eyes are lofty. The sheep are fixed upon the shepherd. He knows them by name. He leads them out because I know His voice and He knows mine. Look at verse number 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Let me ask you, what are your green pastures? What do you like? What are your green pastures? What is fresh every day, always rich, never exhausts itself, never having the fear of biting the bare ground? The scripture of truth. Every day should be new, every day, sweet, full, long enough to lie down and enjoy it, fit for your soul, not afraid to lay down and that the little bugs might come up into your blanket or something or other. You know, like, that's what happens, at least at my house, at my land. Yeah, if you live long enough, the moles will come up too. But He makes me to lie down, to relax, to rest. It's fullness in provender of faith. Just to lie down and chew on some green grass, you know. Some people have a hard time resting in that tall grass of the Word. They don't take the time. You know, they're just too concerned about the things of the what's in the green grass, as I was saying. You know, our thoughts stray when we're reading and getting anxious about many things. You know, oh, I got to do this and I have to do that, you know, and I got to read through my Bible and, you know, da-da-da-da-da, you know. And then, we kind of go, wow, that was boring. How many times have we read our word like that, you know? We have to get our reading in now. Yeah, we better. But it's resting in the word. Our journey in life is not only resting in Christ, but moving on to perfection, growing. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The still waters, the pools of his grace, the pure waters, the cleaning, the refreshing, it's flowing into our souls, not my neighbor's soul, but my soul, because he's my shepherd. He may not be dealing with my neighbors, but he's dealing with me. The still waters run deep, but not a raging waterfall of strife. Peaceful streams of love and silence, like the dew, and not like a hurricane. Boy, hurricanes can be pretty fierce, huh? Yeah, with the winds and so on, and rushing waters. Sheep do not like rushing waters. The noise, everything around it, it's just too much. It's like they have ADHD or something. You know that they like the fresh and the smooth waters. My Lord leads me there, and I can't do it without him. He's our guidance because he leads me. He's not driving, but he's leading us. He's leading us forward. You know, sheep like to be led. Cattle, you drive cattle. You can't drive a sheep because the sheep will just turn around and they follow you. You can't drive sheep. They just, no, you go first. That's why Jesus was our shepherd. He went before us. And he's our strength and our comfort. And, notice in verse 3, he restoreth my soul, my soul. The great shepherd knows how to revive us when we're sorrowful. How many here ever been sorrowful? You know, nobody? Oh, that's too bad. Boy, you live a better life than I do. The great shepherd knows how to revive us when we're sorrowful. When I'm sinful, he sanctifies it. When I'm weak, he strengthens me. God ministers our pastors. They might be able to help, but God is the one who does it all. When you feel spiritually low, he can flood your soul and he can restore your cistern of that water, of that grace. And I know every once in a while, I you get a quart low and you need a little, you pray to the shepherd and he restores my soul. He fills me up to my level of blessing. You know, I hope that he restores me to the point where when I first got saved, remember that exciting moment when the Lord came in your life and for the first time ever you felt cleansed, you felt wonderful. Have you felt that way recently? Like a newborn baby. Recently. Look at the second part of verse 3 where he says, he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Christians delight in obedience. We're not constrained to obey because he's my shepherd. He's my master. Okay, Lord, whatever you say. We're not fighting against it.
We're not fighting again. We can be safe in God's law. Whatever he says in his word, we can be safe because he's announced that he created it for our comfort, for our safety. You know what I like? I like when we're driving down the street and we have those lines on the side of the road and in the middle so that I know when not to pass and I know when to pass. That's safe for me because whatever the laws of the land are, that means you can't pass. So that means if I did decide to pass, and I could have an accident or something. I could be seriously killed. Because I didn't obey the law. We can have a spiritual accident if we're not following God's laws because we just don't want to go in the lines or we want to do something different than what God says. We find safety. The Christian is not to be obedient to some of the commandments and neglect the others. It's not to pick and choose or have a buffet of scriptures. You know, we can pick and choose which is tasteful and which is not, but we are to yield to them all. Notice the plural paths of righteousness. As the shepherd leads us, there may be many paths to take. And while we are apt to choose, he is with us in that path, holding our hand, guiding us, and helping us. He's the path of righteousness. If we had to follow Jesus, we follow the path, stay on the path. Sometimes we wonder, you know, we kind of, what if I go over in this path, you know, and we don't, we can get into trouble. Sometimes our path is not very, very nice. I mean, especially after a storm like we had. You know, after the snow melts, you find out a few trees are down on your path. Now you got to climb over them, you know, oh man, or go around it, and whatever you have to do to bypass that obstruction. But in life, in our journey, we're going to have a lot of obstructions. We're going to have a lot of things that are going to go wrong, and we have to, you know, plan B. God, we have a problem. Yep, we do. And that's why we have to stay in contact with the Lord. And sometimes it's the path which leads, as verse 4 says. Notice. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Walking through the valley of the shadow of death, never fearing, knowing that God is with me. That's a hard path to go down. We all go down it one day. Notice we didn't run into this path, but it leads us into that valley of death. When it comes to die, we walk calmly. Right now, I didn't mention this before, Russ. But I found out Monday, well, we found out long before this, but after the oncologist had, after talking with him, found out that my dad only has 6 months to live. He has lung cancer. And that he didn't do anything for 3 years. He's 88 years old. He says, well, then he wasn't 88, but, you know. He says it's gone now to your liver and your lymph nodes. We're going to give you about 6 months. He's not interested in doing any kind of treatments, even though he wasn't in the first place. That's why he waited 3 years. You know, he says, I want a good quality of life. I don't want chemo. I don't want radiation. I don't want any of that stuff. I want to be able to enjoy my life the way I have it. I want to go fishing. I want to do the things that I want to do when I want to do it. I'm enjoying life. My dad knows the Lord. He's not afraid to die. I mean, when he was in the Air Force, he's not afraid to die. When he was in the Air Force, he was a fireman who used to go out and put out fires in the fuselage of a crashed airplane, and the fires coming in, and, you know, and had to duck his head and so on. He's no chicken. He walks into just about anything. He was a policeman at one time, you know, whatever. And he wasn't afraid of anything. He's not afraid to die. Especially now, because he knows Christ as a Savior. And the other day when we were talking, I said, well, Dad, you're a big boy now. You can make those decisions, you know? And we'll support you all the way, whatever you do. I just want one more season of trout season. That's all I want. That's his attitude, right? One more trout season, that's good. He says, I'm going to live until I die. And then I said, Dad, and once you die, you're going to live. In the middle of this, shows you how our family thinks, you know, and my Mosier side of the family, Anita's going like, what? My mom is in the background. Now, they've been married for 67 years, so, I mean, you know, and they're saved, you know, they know the Lord and serve the Lord and whatever. And she's out there, when we all get to heaven, what a joy and rejoicing that will be, you know, and we're going like, Ma, this is not the time to be doing this, you know. But, you know, she's waiting for the rapture, and I'm going like, she was going to go together with my dad. You know, my dad says, you're not going, I'm not in any hurry, okay? You know, I'm enjoying life right now. But he's not running into the path. He's walking into that path, and that path is leading into the valley of death. And when we come to that point, he gives us dying grace where we can walk calmly. The dying saint doesn't have to run as if it was an alarm, nor stands still and not sure where he's, you know, he's not confounded. He knows exactly what he's doing. The dying saint doesn't have to run. You know, I kind of figured out the more we put to death in this life, the less we're going to worry about giving up at the end. You know how people like to hang on and hang on and hang on before they die? Because they haven't given up. They haven't crucified the flesh. They're ready to go. The more we give up now, the less we give up then. We can just welcome death. Okay, open that door. It's not going to be easy. I mean, I've been in a nursing home ministry now. It's going to be my 40th year. I'm around it all the time. Not that I'm, you know, glossing over this. I understand it. I'm with dying people once a week in a nursing home all day with different things. I'm a hospice volunteer as well. It's how we look at death as a Christian that we can walk into this door of death. We have no idea what it's like, but we can walk calmly. Why? Because we know that Christ is in charge. He's in control. He gives us dying grace when we need it. But how do you know? Because he says so. We'll never know that dying grace until that moment comes. We don't need it now. Remember the four barrels, you know, back in the 60s and the 70s on the old carburetors and the, you know, on the cars, you know, and you only used two of them, right? But when you needed that passing, you kicked in those other two, and man, that thing where you just, gone. It gets through, merges great with traffic, really. It's wonderful. But that's what, you don't need that, those, you don't need all that power unless you don't use it until you need it. And that's the way the Lord is with us. We don't need a lot of the, he has a lot of grace. He always protects us, but we can go through the day and all of a sudden He appears when we need it the most. That dying grace, that accident, whatever happens in your life, all of a sudden, you know, when my son was born, he was born prematurely, 3 months premature, and he was born with muscular dystrophy. And when you're at the hospital and your wife is birthing early, and I didn't have time for my Bible, you know what I mean? You just kind of, ambulance, here we go. It's amazing when God starts stepping into your life and all of a sudden these Bible verses, bing, 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 popping into your head for the comfort that you need at that moment. It's amazing. You know, if you ask me, okay, so what Bible verse, you know, do you give me something on comfort? You know, we can struggle, you know. But boy, when it comes time, when we need those Bible verses, when we need that God's comfort and his grace and peace, it just shows up from nowhere. That's what's, the Lord is my shepherd. He is my shepherd. You know, our last, we walk through that tunnel of death, but emerge in the light of immortality. We don't die, we wake in the morning. And that's what my dad is looking for. That's what he will experience. We open death's door with the Savior in his arms raised and welcomes us into the kingdom. How can he go wrong? Really? You see those nail-scarred hands, he says, welcome. I've been waiting for you. Your house is ready. And we can enter in with peace into that life. Not peace for the family that it leaves behind. That's the hard part. Yeah, we're gonna miss Dad. He's my hero in real life. Gonna miss him. And it's gonna be hard. But we don't die, we wake in the morning. We really do. And our last day as a Christian should be the most peaceful. I've seen some Christians die, and they are peaceful. But I've seen some people in the nursing homes especially, and they die. When they die, the unsaved ones, oh man, they need the cold cloths on their head. They're jumping out of their clothes. They're trying to take their clothes off. They're already feeling the powers of hell and the flames. They're trying to cool off. They just didn't listen. They just didn't hear. You know, there's not a death for the Christian, it's only a shadow. And where there's a shadow, there has to be light from above to create that shadow. The light of heaven shines upon us, which throws the shadow into our path. Are you afraid of your shadow? A shadow can't hurt you. A shadow cannot stop your momentum. A shadow of a dog can't bite you. A shadow of a sword can't stab you. Neither can the shadow of death hurt you. The sheep says, I will fear no evil. Verse 5, thou preparest me a table before me in the presence of my enemy. We all have enemies. If you're like Jesus, you have some, I can tell you that. And if you want the world to like you, then and you are without enemies, then you're probably not a friend of God, because the friendship of the world is enmity with God. So you probably don't have a lot of, you know, you have a lot of friends, but the world doesn't like what you have. They're enemies. Other enemies, sickness. You know what the biggest enemy is for a lot of people, like my dad? Time. Doesn't have much left. And really, none of us do. I mean, you know, every minute is a blessing that we have in this world. We really.
We're getting feeble every day. In this time of trouble, we can have calmness. Notice the table. This isn't a quick meal and run to the battle. You know, this is like not a takeout of McDonald's or something. Notice the table is prepared. It's prepared in the presence of the enemy. The tablecloth, the best china, the silver, you know, a peaceful, you know, occasion. Nothing hurried, no confusion here. Notice that the enemy here is knocking on the door and you have peace. And you're going, can you pass the salt, please? You know, look, I have a little butter on my bread, you know. Please, you know. A little honey for my toast. You know, notice he continues and he says, thou anoints my head with oil, my cup runneth over. It is of a great respect to pour perfume oil on the heads of your distinguished guests. I'm not going to pour oil on anybody, right? Okay, I just want to make that plain. But Mary poured expensive oil, a year's salary's worth of oil, on the head of Jesus to anoint him for his burial. Because she was saved from much. And you know what? The thing is, what you will bless the Lord, you will serve the Lord more if you've been saved from much. Because you know where you came from. I remember a guy that I saved his life one time from a pool accident. He was drowning. And at least 2 years after that, I could get nothing but, like, he was like, it's almost like having somebody like 2 feet behind you, right? If you stop quick, he'd bump into you. He grateful that he had time, more time now with his wife and his kids, because he had an accident. He was grateful, thankful. And that's how we should be with the Lord and what he has done for us, that we can't be more thankful and more apt to serve him in one way or the other. You know, to help us to fill my cup, Lord, until it runs over. My hope that in my trials that my cup will run over unto those who lack. That my oil, which is continuous, may flow into the empty souls that have that, so that they too can have the happiness that I have in the Lord. A rain upon the high mountaintops that will eventually flow into the valleys. Though my trying times that my soul would be of low degree, I might be able to still receive a blessing. Even though I might be in the straits, I might be able to help somebody else. How important it is to have a peace in a trial and still be able to help those that are weak. I remember when my first wife passed away. It was a tough time, but I still went on with life. I still continued to try to preach the best of my ability. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. To be able to comfort others because you're comforted. This is why I'm comfortable, because when I went through this, God was there for me. And I want to be there for you. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. These are the two guardian angels that we have, goodness and mercy.
They'll follow me all the days of my life, the good times and the bad times of my life, the days of wantonness, the days of feasting, the days of winter, the days of summer. These graces actively seek us out when we walk with the good shepherd. They are present with us in time of feasting as well as time of fasting in my life. What a promise. What promises do we have from the Lord? Even while the enemy is walking outside the door, even though they are passing through the shadow of death at the appointed time, God's goodness and mercy will be following me and you, no matter where. Aren't you glad? We never have to worry. We can be comforted with that. And he says this, so the final, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What an assurance. He had assurance. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A servant doesn't dwell or abide in the house forever. He's a hireling. But a son abides forever. A heathen man may turn into God's house for a prayer, but a child of God will dwell there. The house of the Lord does not indicate the temple or a church, but rather communion with God. His soul is always at the throne of grace. His world, this world is not our home. We're just passing through with God. If God is for us, how do you finish it? Who can be against us? Yeah. Yeah. Who can be against you? The shepherd has promised me, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, in Hebrews 13, verse 5. And whether through the green pastures, the still waters, or the valley of death, or the presence of my enemy, he's going to be there. He's going to be there. Let us pray. There may be someone here. Maybe you lost your peace. Your waters aren't still. Probably, maybe you just don't have Jehovah as your Lord, Savior, and Shepherd. You know, the wicked are like the troubled sea when they can't rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith to those, my God, to the wicked. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But our iniquities have separated us between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from him, from you, that he won't hear. We can hear, but he won't. Because of our sins and transgressions have multiplied and testified against us, and then we call ourselves Christians. Our trials, most of the time, is what we create. And then we react differently to them. When, you know, everybody has the same trials, but 90% of the time is how we react to our trials. And we need to be born again, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's like a spiritual birth. But folks, what do you fear? Most fears we have is in our imagination. We don't even have to fear the evil one as a Christian. Why? Because the Lord is with us. Thou art with me. A little child doesn't have to be afraid when they're with their mother or father, snuggled to their breast. The child doesn't fear, and neither should I, when I know that Jesus doesn't leave me comfortless. That's my security. He's with me. His rod and a staff comfort me. And when that time comes when I die,
That's when I live. Because I will be with my shepherd. Are you going to be with your shepherd? Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to share this message today. I suppose, Lord, it gives me great privilege to be able to bring this message again, to share my heart about the things that I've gone through in life and that you've always been there. And the struggles that we're going to be facing soon with my own father. We're going to be there again. But I know that he has no fear, and neither do I. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to serve as your faithful steward of the Word of God. I trust, Lord, that today here, that if there is one without Christ, that they could have that fear. That if we were to take our last breath, that we know. And when we do, which may be 10 minutes from now, that we know we have eternal life abiding in us. Because you promised it, and not only that, you've paid the price. The price of a life. Life for life. Lord, I ask your blessings upon this congregation, upon this town, upon the things that are going on in this church, Lord, that you would meet their needs, help them through their difficulties. And Lord, I just give you thanks and praise for this day. And I thank you, Lord, that you had me come today and share this with these folks. I trust that they will grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray, amen.